Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy. We just pray, Lord, that you would be our vision and that we would focus our lives and live daily for you. We just pray that you'd bless this sermon, bless this time together, bless those that are abroad preaching and teaching your word. May it convict us and help us to live rightly for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Emily lately has been trying to get me more and more into her bad habit of Bible journaling. She really has. She bought me this wonderful journaling Bible, and I've been, as a dutiful husband, I've been getting into it, right? You know, I've got notes and all over the place writings. So I've been, you know, trying to be a good husband and get into it. One thing that she recently did was she bought me this Bible study notepad. And what I really like about it is how simple and easy to use it is. It's just a single page. You write in your reading. So you get to pick your own reading plan or whatever it is you're reading, which is great. And then it asks three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? And how can you apply it? Right? Super simple. Great. I don't have to think about anything else. I don't have to answer some random hoo-ha's question. It's just there. It's my own thoughts. So in my attempts to continue being a good husband, I start using it, and I decided to start with 1 John. So that's where we're going to start today. Open your Bibles into 1 John chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I put it up on the screen. We're going to start looking at verse 5, and we're going to go through 2:2. I think that's a Larry typo there. But it's a small one. All right. So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, which reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." So now, as I was reading and journaling through this, if you will, the Lord was really pulling me to a topic and to a word that's repeated twice in here. And that's this word here called aletheia. That is the truth. And so when John mentions the truth, and he mentions it twice, I started asking myself, okay, what is he referring to as the truth? He's not saying your truth, as some would say in today's society. He's calling it the truth. So what does that mean to him? And so what are the benefits of believing the truth, or the consequences of denying the truth? And so that's what we're going to go through today. What we're going to step through is defining what the truth is. And so we have that word, aletheia. There it is in the Greek. I pulled up two Greek dictionaries here. BDAG, which is a very common one, defines it as hiding nothing, truthfulness, dependable, uprightness. Then I have a second one just to kind of cross compare, and that's the Lexingham dictionary, calls it as truth, true, sincerity, or integrity. And so that's kind of what the word itself means. It's truth. It's hiding nothing. It's dependable. Okay. So I found an interesting item whilst garage sailing this summer. Emily and I, we do that. We go garage sailing. And that was this, a physical copy of the dictionary. Very cool. Yeah. This is an amazing resource to have, because it's physical. No one can change it. It can't be edited. You know, when it was listed at the garage sale for 25 cents, and upon trying to buy it, they gave it to me for free. And so I'm like, okay, cool. I'll take it. I asked them why they were getting rid of it. And they said, well, it takes up space on the bookshelf, and I got this phone here, and I can go to dictionary.com, and I got a free dictionary. Okay. That's, you know, reasonable. That's fine and well. but it's not very dependable. These online dictionaries, they can be a little wonky, right? They can be edited at the whim of a person or whoever, right? I work in IT. I know how websites work. It takes me 2 seconds to edit 100 websites because that's how cool things are. And so while terminology and speech can change over time, there are some words that are timeless, right? Timeless words. And when John is referring to the truth, that's what he's referring to, is a timeless word. He's speaking of the fact that truth is truth no matter what day or age you live in. John understood this, and so that's what he's talking about. So we want to look at the context of truth in the form of dictionaries, or what we see truth defined today. And so I used three dictionaries we're going to cross compare. I've got a few words just to kind of show how truth is changing for whatever reason. There is a reason. We'll get to that. I've got my American Heritage, my physical copy right here, right? This is one dictionary. I have a digital copy of what's called the Concise Oxford Dictionary. So this one's digital, can be changed, updated whenever they want because it's digital. And the third one is the free dictionary.com. And so we're going to go through a few words here. That's really the point of the PowerPoint, is to go through words. Our first word is truth. And I'm going to start with the American Heritage. It says conformity to fact or actuality. Okay. Oxford, OX, is the quality or state of being truth, opposite to false, true in reality or fact. Okay, that's a good one. And then dictionary.com, dt.com, there is the true or actual state of a matter, conformity with fact or reality. So in two of these dictionaries, they brought up this word reality, right? So, all right, on me being a dutiful student, I want to dig deeper. Let's see what reality is. So reality, again, cross-checking the dictionaries, is this. American is the state or quality of being real or true, so something that is real in front of you. The Oxford, the state of things as they actually exist, things as they actually are. And then dictionary.com is the thing as it is experienced and seen. So to me, when I read the dictionary.com example, it's almost like they're trying to struggle with reality, right? They're looking for an experience. How is this experienced in your life? And that is reality. And then if it's reality, then it's truth, right? They're struggling with that. And that's problematic, especially for us as believers. When we rely on experience to define truth, each person gets to define their own truth, their own reality. And we see this in today's society and how that's eroding a lot of things. One example of this is seen in two words that society today has a very hard time defining for whatever reason. Sorry. and that is these two words here. Woman and female. Yes, I'm going there because, you know, we have this documentary that's been recently published. What is a woman? Well, I mean, you look at a dictionary, but don't look at the free one, and we'll see why. So we're going to cross check against our dictionaries here to see how this word is changing, how reality and truth is changing throughout the generations, or throughout the years, I should say. So I'll start with woman, American Heritage, an adult female human being, very specific. Oxford, an adult human female, same thing, just flip the words, right? And dictionary.com, an adult female person. Okay, I can live with person. It's like a human. Female, both, all three of them say this word female. So you got to know what a female is to know what a woman is, right? American Heritage, of pertaining to or designating the sex that produces ovia or bears young. Okay, so you have to be able to bear young. I can't be a woman because I can't bear young. Right? Easy. Oxford, of denoting the sex that can bear offspring or produce eggs. Same thing, right? Now, mind you, these two dictionaries are separated by about a span of 20 years in their publication dates, right? The American Heritage was 1985. Oxford was 2004 when it was published. I don't remember the last time I received an update on it. Dictionary.com is updated daily. So this one is really interesting. Relating to or being a woman or girl. Kind of like a circle there in their definition. A woman is an adult female hurt person. A female is someone who relates to being a woman. Kind of going around in a circle. It's not very defined. It is boiled down to experience, right? There are no longer any absolutes in reality, according to our online free dictionary. And then this is what John is warning against when he says that you have to have the truth in your lives. He's warning against this view of relativism. So we need to define that. What is relativism? And it's this view that everything becomes situational. Right and wrong depends on the person, place, or situation, the time, the day, the age. It can change, you know, for anyone. This means that words can even change at the whim of a person. This is a life without absolutes, a life of that leads to a do whatever feels good mentality. What feels good for me in this moment, that's what I'm going to do because that's what's true to me. It reminded me of a modern English idiom that was popularized by the TV show Mythbusters. I don't know if anyone's watched that show, but the one of the hosts really popularized this idiom. That is, I reject your reality and substitute my own. That is what we are dealing with in today's culture. And so there's a number of philosophers and teachers that have tried to popularize and really get relativism in the works. I pulled up a couple of my college books on logic and reasoning because I had to take a logic class. And it led me to this one philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. He's an atheist philosopher, and he put it this way. You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, the only way, it does not exist. Right? There is no correct way. There is no right way because truth is defined by a group or individual. There is no absolute. And on another topic that I was studying, I came across this a famous occultist. If you know the occult, you should know his name, Aleister Crowley. Sorry, I couldn't find a better picture of him because that one's kind of creepy. But Aleister Crowley, he started things like the Religion of Thelma, the Magical Order, and several of his books have been used to build the Church of Satan. He is like one of the ground runners of it. And the premise or the basis of the Church of Satan is this statement from Aleister Crowley. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. There is no law beyond do what thou wilt, right? And when he's referring to thou wilt, he's referring to your own true will, right? You do what you want. You do you, I'll do me, and we'll all be happy, right? That kind of mentality. However, these two do not match up to the original relativist, Lucifer. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 14. If not, I'm going to put it up because why not? Isaiah 14, we're going to look at verses 13 through 14, the original relativist here, which reads, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Lucifer lived the do what thou wilt mentality before it was popular, before culture had taken it and run with it. And the result was him being cast out of heaven, right? He was cast down. And unfortunately, Lucifer continues to tempt us with this imitation worldview that he has, this skewed worldview. However, like imitation milk, Lucifer's imitation worldview is a gross, disgusting byproduct. It's nasty. It's terrible when you put it in coffee, just like his eternal state will be terrible as he is cast into the lake of fire. Right? Awful. Lucifer takes his relativistic worldview once he's cast out of heaven and begins a full-on assault on humanity. And we see this in Genesis, right? Genesis 3:1, he asks the question, did God actually say, right? He's questioning reality to Eve. Did God actually say this? And when he does this, when he pushes his thoughts and his feelings on humanity, right? Eve questions the reality of God's command. Lucifer gets her to question the truth and to make up her own version of it. And we're not going to debate truth versus relativism today. It's a very quick debate if you ever want to have it. But that's not the point of today. What the point of today is to define what the truth is. Because once you know what the truth is, you can see the lie. You can see through the lie. And that's what we're going to step through. When John is talking about the truth, he is talking about the fact that there is an absolute truth, right? There is a truth that is universal across everyone. And he starts off, turn back to 1 John chapter 1. I want to show you a couple of times here where John defines both truth and reality in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, which reads, that which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Skip to verse 3. He opens that verse with that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, right? The truth, as we saw in the definition, was conformity to actuality or reality, right? John is going to proclaim the truth concerning that which he has seen, concerning the word of life, concerning that which will give us fellowship with the Lord. Truth and adherence to the truth leads to fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is speaking in accordance with fact because he heard it, he saw it, he walked with Christ. We have a firsthand account of the truth in the Gospel of John. When we talk about an absolute truth, we're talking about a truth that does not change. A truth that cannot change, something that flies in the face of what current culture would have us believe. Christianity, for example, claims to have hold on the absolute truth, right? There are meaningful distinctions when you read the Bible between right and wrong. There are meaningful distinctions between the spiritual truth and a spiritual lie. And we see that. And in order for the claims of God in the Bible to be correct and true, all other claims, therefore, must be false. The claim that all other religions are correct, this claim that all other religions are incorrect, provokes cries of arrogance and intolerance. It's very likely that the YouTube censors might cancel this video because I said something like that. I said something that goes against the cultural norm, right? However, the non-dictionary.com definitions of truth and reality make no mention of your preferences, your thoughts, or your feelings, right? It's not about what you feel. It is an absolute truth for everyone. The postmodern idea that truth is relative really falls to pieces when you examine it. There's that one. All the truth claims, right? Logically, the Bible is the only source of truth that can explain the reality that we live in. If all roads lead to heaven, then all claims of the religions, various religions of the world, must be true, right? If we have that mentality, all roads lead to heaven, okay, then all claims of how to get there must be true. However, when you examine the different religions, they all contradict each other, right? The Muslim says that there is only one God, that is Allah, and that he is revealed through the Quran, and that Jesus was a prophet, a good teacher. The Buddhist will say that there is no God, but we can learn from Jesus. The Hindu will say that there's hundreds of gods, and a new one could pop up today, right? And they claim that Jesus could have been one of their gods reincarnated, or a new god that was just made up. The Christian, however, believes in the Trinity, that Jesus Christ is one of the three of the Trinity of God, that he died for the sins of the world, and that he will return to earth as king. We see the difference in these truth claims of the other religions. Either the Christian truth claim is correct and all others are false, or all others have to debate amongst themselves over who has the right truth claim. Christianity is the only one that proclaims an absolute truth. So when we see that Christianity holds an absolute truth, we also need to look at the source of truth. What is the source of truth when you look at Christianity, when you look at the Bible? John brings us this eyewitness account of the truth. So we need to see, okay, where is John getting his information from? What is his source, right? Just like I went to dictionaries for my source of definitions, John has a source too. And throughout the account of Jesus's life, he affirms that the truth is found only in him, right? Jesus affirms this in a number of verses. I'm going to read a couple. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the Son, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 8:31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 14:6 through 7. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and see him, right? Jesus Christ is the source of truth, God in the flesh. And then Jesus specifically proclaims when he's standing before Pilate in John 18:37 that he came to testify to the truth. So I ask the question, what does it mean to have Jesus as the source of truth? It means that any and all other truth claims are false, right? Anything that goes contrary to what the Bible says, to what Jesus says, has to be a lie. Any religion that goes against it, any person that goes against it, right? As the world continues down this path of redefining truth, the Bible stands unchanged. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through him. I'm reminded of a quote that I recently saw on one of the cesspools of the internet. There are two major cesspools of the internet, with a few growing. You have Twitter and Reddit. Spend 2 minutes on any of them and you'll know why. But this one was a tweet from the Citizen Free Press, and it's a quote from the New Zealand Prime Minister, Jacinda Ardern, where she says, we, the government, will continue to be your single source of truth. Unless you hear it from us, it is not the truth, right? She is standing in this place where she's trying to remove God from absolute truth and take ownership of it, right? And we see this within multiple governments across the world. They're all trying to do this. The truth only comes from us. They're using the arm of social media platforms to enforce their version of the truth, right? You can get canceled. You can get your platform demonetized or taken away, right? All because there is only one truth in the eyes of the world, and it is the truth stemming from the government. However, they can try, but the absolute truth exists, and the absolute truth through Jesus Christ is the only truth that will stand the test of time. When John is referring to the truth, he's referring to Jesus Christ being the source of that truth. And so another thing that this implies is that there are some universal truths in Christianity. There are some truths that apply to anyone and everyone across the board, and Christianity makes these claims that these absolute truths exist. I came up with seven. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is my list. I thought seven was a good number to stop at. You know, seven, perfect number. So the first absolute truth claim is that God is holy. Leviticus 19:2. Speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Right? The Lord God is holy. There's a multitude of psalms that proclaim the holiness of God. Man is in a lost condition before God. We see one of my favorites, Isaiah 64, verses 5 and 6. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. How and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities are like the wind, and they take us away. Psalm 14:3, they all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? That all is a universal word, just like truth is a universal word. Everyone. Right? So we're all in this horrible estate. We stand condemned before a just, holy God, right? This is bad, and it gets worse. The universal truth gets worse before it gets better. That is that God will judge by his absolute standards. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If man does not repent, God will wet his sword. He will bend his rated bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Revelation chapter 20 talks about how there's a great white throne with the Lord seated upon it. And in that, you see the dead were judged as what is written in the books, according to what they have done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they have done. Verse 15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. That is the end state judgment, if your name is not written in the book of life. That is a horrible place to be in. Again, man's making it even worse. Man's lost condition separates us from God. Revelation really pointed that out, that you would be in the lake of fire. I want to read Psalm again. I want to go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear, right? Our sins have created this chasm of separation between us and the Lord. And if the separation continues until death, it becomes a judgment of everlasting separation. Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt or judgment, right? Romans, for the wages of sin is death, right? That death is the eternal separation. That is the lake of fire that Revelation spoke of. But this is where all of this horrible, bad, universal truth starts turning to good. God loves us and desires for all men to be saved. Right? One of my really favorites here, Isaiah 49:6, you have the Lord speaking to his anointed, the Messiah. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preservation of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Right? God is telling his servant, the Messiah, that it's too light a thing. It's too easy for me to just save Israel. I need you to be the salvation for the ends of the earth, for the Gentiles, for everyone. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, For this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's that word again, the truth. It's great. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? God loves us and desires all of us. Again, making it even better, God alone provided the perfect sacrifice for our sins, right? We see that we are in this lost condition. There's nothing we can do, but God did the work for us. God shows his amazing love and humility that he came born as a man to die for our sins. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. God alone provided the path of forgiveness. Matthew 28:20, even as the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The perfect sacrifice that was provided came through Jesus Christ. And lastly, the seventh universal truth that I came up with: forgiveness and eternal life can be received through faith in Christ alone. Our response to our lost condition is that we turn away, we repent from our sins to the holy God and the completed work of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So our faith is built on the fact that God's word and promises have been kept and trustworthy, right? You read through the Old Testament and how he dealt with Israel, we see in history that it is trustworthy. It is true. It's something we can lean on. It's not built on feelings. That is, we live by faith, that is trust in God, that he has proven himself historically through the Jewish nation to keep his promises. No matter how many times they fail, he continues to uphold his end of the deal. I like the analogy of the train. I love trains, especially old steam trains like this one. The train track is our life, right? And we choose which direction the train goes, either forwards or backwards. We can either let the train drive forwards or we can try to pull it in reverse. The train itself consists of three parts. That is fact, faith, and feelings. Fact is the engine, right? That's what drives the train. Our facts are built on the word of God and his sound promises that he has kept. Our faith is the coal bunker, right? We place our faith in the word of God as the engineer places faith in the coal, right? He scoops the coal, he shoves it in the engine with the faith that the coal will burn and keep the train propelling, right? Faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is having confidence in something you have not seen or experienced. Again, our faith is built on the fact of the Lord's faithfulness to Israel. So when the Lord says he will return, we can know, we can have faith in that because of the facts of how he has dealt with Israel. This is followed by feelings, represented by the caboose, and our feelings is the result of our faith, right? This is our obedience to the word of the Lord in our daily lives. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Some Christians, however, will try to pull the train backwards. They will, you know, wrap a strap around feelings and try to pull the train by the caboose and use their feelings to feed the coal bunker to eventually build facts, right? They're going in the wrong direction. They think that feelings, emotions, and experiences can drive faith and lead to fact, but that's not how a train works. A train works by the engine going forward, by the engine being fed by faith. We need to continually feed our faith feed our engine, feed the Word of God in our lives and live it. So that leads me to back into 1 John. He makes a series of if-then statements. Again, me being a programmer, I see this, these if-then statements. And it really, you know, like my whole day is like that. If this, do that. If this, do that. All right, that's my day. I type that. That's annoying. But he makes a series of three if-then statements to denote what it's like to live in denial of sin. And we see this, 1 John chapter 1, we see this starts off in verse 6, where he says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. The if we say we have fellowship, if we are lying, if we are saying we have fellowship and say we walk in the truth, or if we say we have fellowship, but whilst we walk in darkness, we are lying. We do not practice the truth. Then God's forgiveness is not in us. Then there is this chasm between us and God. The next one, John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we deny that his sin nature is what he's referring to, then we deceive ourselves. Then the truth is not in us. Then we are living again, separated from God and ready for judgment. We live in this world of relativism. And again, if you spend 2 minutes on Twitter or Reddit, you see this laying out where we have multitudes of people denying the sin nature, right? Everything goes, whatever I want, whatever I desire. You have people that are trying to normalize things that should not be mentioned. This world is going down the tubes fast. The consequences of this is judgment. The truth not being in us. The next one, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we deny sinning, we deny sin nature, right? If we live in disobedience to the word of the Lord, then we make God a liar. His word is not in us. His forgiveness is not in us. This is a horrible place to be in. Not a place I would want anyone to stay. However, John, at the end of this section, makes a promise. The promise that if we repent and return to the Lord, he is faithful to forgive us. I want to reread 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I know Emily's asking me, Larry, define propitiation. Prepayment, right? He is the prepayment. He laid down his life so that our sins and the sins of the world can be forgiven. If we continually walk in the darkness of this world, it begins difficult to distinguish sin from the truth. And we may start to think we live in this sinless life where anything goes, anything we want, anything we desire. Everyone's truth is their truth and not an absolute truth. However, the light of God exposes that we are sinners by nature, right? The light of God exposes our motives. It exposes evil and sin and corruption. Sin, darkness, cannot exist where there is light. The light shines everywhere. As God is holy, we need to be holy. We need to realize the truth and turn away from living from sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse us from all sins. So last thing I want to ask when digging through the truth here is, what is the importance of the truth? There has to be an importance behind this, behind knowing what the truth is. There's a couple of points here, quickly. We need the truth to function in the common events of our daily lives. This is secular truth, right? There has to be an absolute truth within the world. As the medical student requires a grasp on the truth and reality to learn how to diagnose and prescribe medications, right? The medical student's going to learn which medication works for which disease, right? Penicillin for the longest time cured a multitude of diseases because it had a proven track record. It had the truth of working. We need to have the truth in our lives to be able to function throughout the common events. As a Christian, the truth enables us to live in the light with every aspect of our lives. By not practicing the truth in our daily lives, as John mentioned, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie, right? That's what happens when we do not practice the truth in our daily lives. We lie. We break fellowship with the Lord. The truth, that's it. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. The truth is, however, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last important piece I thought of here was that living out the truth helps us as believers to serve God well, right? Having a firm grasp on the truth enables us to expose the lies around us. Our culture is at war with the truth and with sin and sin nature itself. However, living in the truth in our daily lives enables us to expose that, to proclaim it, to stand up for truth. If we cannot stand for the truth, then our efforts to share the gospel with this culture will fall on deaf ears, right? We need to be able to stand and uphold the truth. If everyone's truth is relative, then nobody's truth is valid. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy. We thank you, God, that you have given us the truth. You have given us something that we know and can hold and can trust. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand for your truth, to believe it, to live it in our daily lives. We just ask, Lord, as we go out into this world, that we would serve you well and serve your truth, the truth, with integrity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.